So grab a copy of God's Word and turn with me to John 8:12. And as you might have guessed, this is the VBS memory verse after all from last week. And I figured this, since it's etched in probably many of our minds, John 8:12, I want us to consider it this morning. And we're going to read from John 8:12 all the way to verse 15. Hear now the word of the Lord. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. And Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And we're going to end there. But the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Amen? Amen. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to your word this morning prepared our figurative fork and knife ready to devour the meat of your word, the milk if need be, and may we be edified as we chew on the spiritual morsels of godly truth, of biblical understanding, and that we may grow in the knowledge of you, grow in our faith and practice, grow so that we can understand more and more what it means to be a follower of Christ in a dark world. And we pray for a sister, a fellow follower in Christ, two fellow sisters. We pray for Molly and for Giselle, each with different things going on in their lives, but each one of them doing the exact same thing of trusting in you, praying, and having their hope on the Lord. That is all of our desire, to be strong and be ready to hold fast to Christ, our steady anchor. And in Christ's name we say, amen. So, as you know, my wife and I are expecting a child soon, and I put a date in the first draft of this sermon, but a practice that I do every Saturday night is read the sermon to my editor, to Alia, and she told me, do not put a date. Okay, so the child is coming soon. But because of that, I've been working hard on lining up some pulpit supplies for some preachers to come to my aid for the coming weeks. And I hope that they will be an encouragement to you as they have been for me since I've been the pastor here. The preacher takes time during the week. Roughly, on average, when the surveys go out, 20 hours a week preparing sermons. And it's like a chef preparing a spiritual meal for the congregation to be fed by. And I think in August, you're going to be blessed by many pastors feeding you for your mutual edification. And I thought it fitting before this time of babies coming and going, you know, coming, to pause our series on Colossians and consider the VBS verse, John 8:12. And that verse starts off with something. It says, again, Jesus spoke to them. Again, Jesus spoke to them. This implies what? Yes. He's in the middle of a conversation. Who is then being referred to? In the beginning of the chapter, we are told that early in the morning, Jesus came again to the temple. And while at that temple, all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. And all the people included some scribes and the Pharisees. And those scribes and Pharisees wanted to always test Jesus so that they might bring some charge against him, that they might trip him up. But he perfectly negates their attempts each and every time, as Christ always does. And he begins in verse 12 to speak to the crowd formed around him, which had to include some Pharisees. Verse 13 makes that clear. But before we consider the word spoken by the Son of God, I want to first consider the subtle yet massive truth that the Son of God spoke. Jesus spoke to them. He didn't just speak to the crowd once, but again. He is speaking to them. Such a little thing. Again, Jesus spoke. Got me wondering just how much of who God is contained in the act of Jesus speaking. One, it highlights that our God is not a dead God, but a living God. You see, there's a thing in modern times to say things like God is dead because we're so modern and we know everything now. We don't need God. The whole idea of God is dead. Not so. False. Incorrect. Do not pass go. Dead people don't talk. That's sort of the part of the whole being dead thing, okay? So it is important that the God-man speaks here, both before and after his crucifixion, to show that he is very much alive. Two, it shows that our God is a God that is not silent. The second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, him speaking out tells us what we ought to already know, that our God is not silent. He speaks. And then three, when the Lord spoke, he communicated here grace and mercy. And while he did not shy away at other occasions to talk about the weeping and the gnashing of teeth, here in this bearing witness of himself, he communicates the good news of who he is. And I'm sure there are things I'm leaving on the table about how special it is that before these people's eyes, the Son of God is speaking. How important it is that we today have God's word that we can open up and go, yeah, the Son of God spoke. The wonders of God speaking here through the second person, our great Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Now, Christ spoke and declared to all in the temple that day that he is what? The light of the world. Christ makes a statement regarding who he is. And in doing so, he also communicates what he is and what he is to do. The light of the world was promised. God promised that one was to come who would crush the serpent's head and redeem the people of God. Throughout the Old Testament, we see this messianic thread being woven and leading to the culmination of the birth of Jesus, leading to the Messiah's birth, the Messiah's perfect obedience, the Messiah, Jesus Christ's death on the cross, his resurrection, his ascension, and the promise that he will return. Amen. And when we say that the light of the world is perfect, we are not talking figuratively here. We mean that. Unlike us, Jesus did, does, or will do wrong. He's perfect. Jesus was perfectly obedient, which is crucial when we want to talk about our justification. Or you could say it is crucial in our understanding of Jesus truly being the light of the world. Christ, in his passive obedience, willingly submitted to suffer to the point of death on the cross, paying our sin debt, satisfying the justice of God. And along with this passive obedience, there is this active obedience, his fulfilling of all the righteous requirements of the law, and his perfect righteousness is credited to the believer, granting them the right to eternal life. Jesus did no wrong. And if Jesus Christ was not obedient in either of these ways, and our justification did not rest on Christ alone, folks, then he cannot be said to be light of the world. Yet because they are true, they are like atom ion charged batteries to the gospel light. You put them in there, and then the light shines so bright. The Father said he was well pleased of his Son, and he did so after his Son was obedient and being baptized. The light of the world perfectly holding to the standard of righteousness that we all miss the mark of, truly a light that we ought to pray that it spreads and that we have the honor as Christians to be reflectors of. We're like little mirrors that then the gospel light shines on and then it reflects out there into the world. We have the blessed opportunity to proclaim that Jesus is this light of the world and that the light of the world is all powerful. The kids at VBS at some point last week were told about the miracle of Jesus feeding the 4,000. Let me also say that there were certainly more than 4,000. That's the men that were there. When you consider the women and children there, as the text reads, the number certainly goes up. The crowd was formed as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee and went up on a mountain to sit down. And there he began to heal the sick, which caused the crowd to wonder and the crowd to glorify the God of Israel. The healings served a purpose to solidify who Jesus is, who he says he is. A witness to Jesus being the Son of God. He then shows compassion on the crowd, for they had nothing to eat. They've been following me for 3 days. They need food. The disciples' inventory was 7 loaves of bread and a few small fish. As the crowd sat, Christ in his power took these things, gave thanks, broke the bread, and then gave them to the disciples. And he was able to feed the masses around him. And what was left were filled baskets. Now, 7 filled baskets, which when we see the number 7 in the Bible, you need to go, okay, there is a biblical connection here because 7 is to be a sign of divine perfection, completeness. There's 7 days that the Lord created the world. Christ's compassion and power on full display, not by the normal human means of feeding the crowd, but by the power of God. The same God who made manna fall from heaven to feed his people. His mission ultimately was not to give out mere bread and fish, though. That again was a sign to point to who he is. But the light of the world gave himself. And there's a reason why we say that Jesus is the bread of life. His body was broken for us, and we give thanks to the Lord. And we give thanks to the Lord, saying things like, amazing love, how can it be for you, my King, would die for me? And the light of the world did die. And it was at the moment of his death that we read in Mark 15:39, when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last. He said, truly this man was the Son of God. This gospel is not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. it was made clear that Jesus was the Christ, that he was the Son of God. Yet even that, in the centurion's language, we see him thinking, truly this man was the Son of God. But we today, brothers and sisters in Christ, say Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There's no past tense. He's alive. Jesus is the Son of God because Christ did die. He was buried, but in 3 days he rose from the dead. The light of the world is the proven Son of God. The disciple Thomas doubted who Christ was. That whether he doubted that Christ truly was resurrected. And the Lord proved himself, again showing compassion here. He could have gone, Thomas, what are you talking about? The Lord proved by showing his nail-pierced hands as evidence. Look at my hands, Thomas. The light of the world emanates through Christ, who is the light of the world, who has proven that he truly is the Son of God. His obedience, his miracles, his fulfilling of Old Testament prophecy, his resurrection, his ascension, all prove that he is the Son of God. And beloved, he has proven himself to be speaking truth. He also declares that whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the first part was a declaration of who he is. I am the light of the world. The second is a declaration that whoever follows him, the light of the world, will instead of walking in darkness, will have the light of life. Jesus Christ is the promised, the perfect, the all-powerful, and the proven Son of God. And now he who is all these things and more is telling all to follow him. Jesus is God's plan for forgiveness. It is through the redemptive work of Christ that the light of life, salvation, was secured for those who are disciples of Jesus. Which means that your faith is in Christ Jesus. On the flip side of this declaration, though, those who follow Christ will not walk in darkness is the inverse. Those who do not follow Christ will walk in darkness. Those who follow Christ will have the light of life. Those who do not follow Christ do not have the light of life. This is clear. And it leads us to the most important question that you need to ask yourself. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, your Savior? If not, then you will continue to walk in darkness. There's the light of the world, yet you will continue to walk into the dark till it almost seems like to your eyes that there's no light at all. It's all just pitch black. If your answer is yes, yes, that Jesus Christ is Lord, yes, that he is your Savior, the light of life shines upon you. And in professing that he is Lord, you are walking according to his light. If it were not for the light of Christ, we would all still be walking in darkness, awaiting the final judgment and the pouring out of the wrath of God. Yet that which brings us out of the darkness is the Son of God, who came to save us like lost sheep. For he is the great shepherd. And the light of the word and life which we follow ought to grab our attention. The best illustration for this is that I've heard in this year is this whole dark room being a dark room for a long time, then someone flicks a light switch and how our eyes gravitate towards that light bulb. The depiction is that classic, like one swinging light bulb that's in the middle of a room. You've been in this dark area for so long, and you're trying to figure out your surroundings. You find maybe a light switch and you're flickering it, but the bulb doesn't go on. You keep trying to maneuver around and there's just no place markers you can put in your mind. Darkness everywhere. And then, like that, the light bulb turns on. How many of us immediately turn to look at the light bulb when it turns on by itself? I think all of us would. The room was dark. You tried everything and nothing worked. Then the bulb turns on and the light pierced through the darkness. The light attracts our attention, brothers and sisters. People, the light attracts our attention. We want to pursue that light, especially when we have spent our entire lives in darkness. It will be hard to do at times, certainly, but as we continue to follow the light of life, the temptation to go back to darkness lessens. The more we follow Christ and we get comfortable with that habit, old habits become less desirable. The more we follow Christ, the more the darkness does not seem appealing, and the less we get comfortable with living in a life of darkness. And yet run to Christ more and more, redeeming our habits, redeeming our time, redeeming our culture. Perhaps you're here and you're hearing that Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and it's hard for me to think that you live in the United States, you've not heard the gospel truth yet. But maybe this is the time that you've started to consider the implications of that truth. It's been in one ear, out the other. Now it's seeming to stick a little bit more. Don't ignore it. Don't ignore it. Vocalize it. Tell somebody, I've been thinking about what you said about the gospel. I've been thinking more about this. I used to go to church when I was a kid, but now I'm thinking more about what it means to be a Christian. Vocalize it. What's that phrase? Open mouth, get fed. Open your mouth and communicate. Tell someone about it. We have a church body that desires and prays for the gospel light to shine throughout our little corner of God's creation. Perhaps such light is shining upon you this very moment. Turn to it. Turn to Christ, the light of the world and the light of life. If you have already done that, then won't you join us in our lifelong pursuit in being disciples of Christ? I want to tell you from the get-go, when you join us in this lifelong pursuit, none of us are perfect. Newsflash, none of us are perfect. There is no local church body that is perfect without sin. To be a church that is made up of people, us, is to be made up of people who are simultaneously sinners and also people justified through Jesus Christ. If an apostle who saw Jesus with his own eyes would go and deny him three times, why would you expect today's church to be any better? But we still pursue it. We pursue to live according to God's word, which is to live Christ-like and have our faith and practice be according to the word of God. Folks, We all have areas in our following the light of life, in our discipleship that we can grow in. It's been described to me like talk about sanctification when we're talking about our discipleship walk. And it's been described to me like it's an octopus where we have all these different legs. Like, okay, you're really good in this area. You're really good in this area. This one, someone chopped off that leg. You got to work on that one a little bit. But maybe you're doing okay in these other ones. There's different areas that we all need to grow in. To say otherwise reveals one glaring area you need to work on, which is pride. We pursue to live in light of being given the light of life, which we symbolize this morning with the bread and the cup. The body broken for us and the blood poured out for us to atone for our sins. We give the Lord thanks as we partake that he did not leave us in darkness, but gave us salvation. And for that, we say, amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Almighty God, I pray that the fruit that has been sown this last week and today, that you will give me and us here the blessing to see it come to fruition. Heavenly Father, truly, you have given us your Son, who truly, because of him, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we communicate that it is well. It is well. Thanks be to Christ that as truly as we partake, we are symbolizing that we are partaking in the sacrifice of Christ. Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice. You became nothing so that you can give us everything. Heavenly Father, continue to be with us. May the Holy Spirit indwell in us and snuff out our pride, our unrighteous anger. Give us clarity. Give us the stamina to walk in a way that we are following Christ. Heavenly Father, we praise your name, and in Christ's name we say, amen.